Actually, the moment that God thought us up before conception. And that's just the way it is. It is what it is, as the saying goes. I looked up crisis. You don't know what crisis means? Say, yeah, just look at my life. I know what crisis means. Well, here's what it means about your life. A difficult, dangerous situation that needs your full attention. Guys, here's the title of this message. It's no time today for business as usual. We just can't afford it. There's no time for thumb sucking. There's no time for whining. There's no time for saying I can't and when you really mean I won't. We don't have time for that right now. If you look around, if you'll see what's going on and keeping up with current events, it's time for God's men to be God's men.
Yes.
Crisis means an attack of pain, distress, or disordered function. An emotionally significant event or change of status in a person's life. An emotionally significant event or change of status in a person's life. I'm looking at a bunch of guys that just absolutely describes you because you've lived long enough to get all that. Most of us in this room. Change of status in your life. Change of jobs. Hair falling out. Some of us change in marriages. I mean, there's change and crisis going on all the time. An unstable or crucial time or state of affairs in which a decisive change is impending with a distinct possibility of an undesirable outcome. Change is impending, could be an undesirable outcome. That's a crisis. A situation that has reached a critical phase. I don't know about you, but I don't know how more critical our nation's going to get because we're in a crisis in our world today. If you just look around the world, you look at the Middle East, you look at China, you look at Russia and Ukraine. You look at the poverty and the rebellions that constantly go on in South America. You look at Mexico and what's going on there and drugs and drug cartels and sex slavery. It's just a mess. It's getting more of a mess all the time, but it's the plan.
It's not that God desired it to happen, but God knew it would happen. Men left to themselves, if they shake their fist in his face long enough, he's going to moonwalk right out of here, and then he's going to leave us to, one, our own devices, and two, he's going to loose a lot of demons. And so the more we see evil being let loose, the more marriages, the more homes, the more all this stuff I just mentioned, the more all that's going to happen, the more churches that are going to split and divide, the more families are going to be broken up, the more fathers separated from sons, husbands from wives, children from parents, the more crisis we'll see in our nation and with divorce rates, with the division that we have in our nation, moral division, political division, worldview division, religious division. You overwhelmed yet? We have a crisis in our culture and all the cultural things that have been turned upside down and now we're calling good evil and those things that used to be immoral are now moral and if you don't agree that they're moral, you can just go to jail. You can lose your job because you're not willing to call evil good. So while a culture is changing, God's word's never changed. The grass fades and the flower withers, but the word of God lasts forever. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. But our culture has and the world has, and the world's in a crisis. And God made, let me say this again, men of God for crisis. When the crisis comes and courage is required, God expects his men to have such confidence in him that they'll be the reliable one. They'll be the steadfast ones. They'll be the safe ones in the crisis. The guys you can depend on. The guys that'll be there. They'll think right. They'll do right. You can follow them. You can trust them. I tell you, these guys are scarce as chicken teeth. Not a lot of these kind of guys around. Our family's in crisis. I don't even think I need to go there. You know all about that. You're living it every day. We know about the indoctrination of our children and taking our children captive, and they had this common core educational thing going on now. It's just more indoctrination, more just changing the way they think. The millennials of, you know, Barna just came out a thing with the millennials, which is the, you know, the 18 to 30-year-olds, I guess. And what they're thinking on church and all these things is, and they've just been so taken captive by this culture, by the politically correct culture. And so have we, not totally taken captive, but we've been impacted by it. We've been influenced by it. Hopefully we'll have time at the end to say how we don't have to be, and if you don't want to be influenced by it, you can measure yourself by these things and find out if you have and make some adjustments. It's all Christian life is always about making adjustments. It's about repenting. It's about confessing sin. It's about buffeting your body, treating it roughly, bring it under control, because it tends to get out of control. It needs to be disciplined. It needs to be corrected. It needs to be rebuked. That's what the Word of God does. It corrects and rebukes. And we need that. It helps us make adjustments. So there's no business as usual right now. We can't afford business as usual. I got a definition for that too. Carrying out your normal, regular, ordinary, mundane habits and activities and routines while a crisis is going on. As if the crisis isn't happening. You have to be intentional, urgent, immediate. Take corrective action. But you have to be paying attention if that's going to happen. You get so stuck in mental, emotional, and spiritual rut that change is difficult, if not impossible, even in a crisis. You know, the world's been full of crisis. The Scripture's full of crisis. William Bennett made the comment that men are in a crisis today, basically. We talk about that a lot. We talk about men have been marginalized. That's what William Bennett said in his book, The Man Book. Said men have been marginalized in our culture, and that means relegated to a place of dishonor and unimportance in a society or a group or a family. So in the spiritual battle, as we talk many times, you're the leaders, you're the warriors. You're the guys that's supposed to have the courage. You're the guys, and we are the guys that's supposed to be dependable in a crisis. And we've been marginalized. We didn't even know we were being marginalized, but we woke up one day and figured out we're not important and we're not being honored. We're being made fun of on television and movies. Men are being the goofs, the buffoons, the irresponsible, the comedic. Women are being the superheroes. Not totally, but that's pretty much the message that's coming across. So men feel emasculated. They feel like women are running everything, and they don't know what their role is anymore in the culture. That's a result of one survey that was taken. So the great danger in your life and mine is not that you will fail at something you think is so important. The great danger is that you'll succeed at temporary, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually draining efforts and things that in light of eternity don't really matter. One guy put it this way: one day I realized that God and I were incompatible, and one of us had to change. Guess who? George Gallup wrote a book back in the 80s. The name of the book was A Search for Faith in America. I want to read two quotes. I want to read his quote and a quote that another guy gave that's more contemporary. It's like a recent quote. Sounds like some of our men back there. Needing a little correction. Moving right along. The book was called The Search for Faith in America. This was his summary statement. Never before in the history of the world has the gospel of Jesus Christ made such inroads, while at the same time making so little difference in how people live. Never before in the history of the world has the gospel of Jesus Christ made such inroads, while at the same time making so little difference in how people live. That was back in the 80s. Here's a more recent quote. We live in the day where we're a Christian generation that's always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning while having no requirement to actually live it out. Invited to come to Jesus with no requirement to repent or turn from our wicked ways. A day when we can profess to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ but feel no compunction or compelling to do what he told us to do. It's a Christless Christianity that has no power, no anointing, and no fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit who has been quenched and has withdrawn his presence and we don't even know it. So we pray powerless prayers driven by unholy character and living, superficial relationships, a spirit of personal individual freedom and rights, and great danger of living in the dark while thinking that we're in the light. We're a comfortable, apathetic, distracted, busy people, as were the people in Ezekiel 33. When God told Ezekiel this, "As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of their houses, saying to each other, 'Come, let's go hear the message that comes from the Lord.' My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you and hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice." Well, that's indicting, isn't it? That's convicting. Jesus was having the same problem. In Matthew 26, Jesus was knew that he was in the shadow of the cross. The time had come. He came to die, and he was about to. He had such a sense of urgency. He needed some time with his Father, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and took the 12 with him, and then he told James and John and Peter to come with him, and they went to a separate place, and he told James and John, and you may remember, let me just pick it up in verse 36 of Matthew 26. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed and said, 'Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch for me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again and a second time and prayed and said, 'Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's get going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" You know, I fear that, and every time I've ever read this passage, I see myself sleeping with the guys. Every time I've ever read the passage, I fear and feel like that there's a sense of urgency. Things are happening. The guys that are going to betray me and arrest me are coming up the hill, and the disciples had no clue. Jesus had taught them. He had warned them. In Matthew 24, when they asked Jesus, "What will be the signs of you coming again?" And he gave them a full chapter of stuff. One of the things he said is, it'll be like in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, he said, they were eating and drinking and making merry, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were going about business as usual. They were doing the routine, mundane things that they always did. They were being warned by Noah. Noah had two witnesses of warning of judgment coming. One was the ark itself. The ark was a symbol of judgment. There's a judgment coming. There's a flood coming. You need to get in this ark when it's ready. They heard it. They were warned, but they didn't pay any attention. He said, and then the flood came. Judgment fell suddenly, and they weren't prepared, and they weren't ready. Only Noah and his family went into the ark, and everyone else perished. The flood came and washed them away, and they didn't even know what hit them. Same thing happened to the disciples here in Gethsemane. They weren't paying attention. They thought business as usual. We've always had crisis. It'll blow over. They'll print more money. You know, somebody will come up with an answer. But you know it's coming. You know there's judgment. The judgment may be that you're going to die and you're going to stand before a holy God. That's judgment. Judgment may be that we have all these continued tornadoes and floods and earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes. Because, see, all those things have always been, but what we're seeing is every time we have one, it's almost like a record. They get more intense. It's like the birth pains, and he talked about that in Matthew 24, too. But we're not paying attention. It seems like the church is business as usual. Let's all take care of our four walls, take care of our church. Talked to some guys that were talking about the church wants to go out and plant churches, and we're going to go out and take cities for Christ. And I hear conversations like, don't we just need to take care of our own here? Don't we have enough work to do right here without having to go out there and do that? Not paying attention to what God's always done, to God's methods of revival, God's methods of newness and starting new churches and getting excited about winning people to Christ. That's what keeps the blood, spiritual blood flowing in our desire and heart. But a lot of Christians, they just want to take care of themselves. Take care of our four walls. Take care of our people. Maybe they've never turned that corner of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. If you turn that corner, are you a world Christian? Are you an evangelistic Christian? Have you embraced God's command to go and make disciples? Do you see yourself as a disciple, and then do you see yourself as one who makes disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you? Because you are or you're not. And have you turned the corner to find your identity in the Great Commission? The purpose of your life, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain? Because I find that most Christians haven't. We're way too taken up with our own business, with our own routines, with our own families. And Jesus comes along and he says a lot of things. He cried and wept over Jerusalem because they had the same attitudes. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who killed the prophets and stoned those that I sent to you. I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen does her chicks, but you were unwilling. Oh, if you had only known the things that make for peace. Jesus says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, not like the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your heart be fearful and don't be troubled. And yet we don't have peace. I'm not talking about a secular world out there that's basically shaking their fists in God's face, or they're apathetic, or they have no God, or they believe in a God but they don't know him. I'm talking about people that profess to know Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the church. Business as usual. Taking care of our thing. Hardly being able to see out of the four walls. Seeing what's happening and being warned about what's happening and raising money to build more buildings instead of figuring out how to get out there amongst them and win them to Christ. Sitting and consuming. I think the American Christian today is a consumer. It's not all his fault. I mean, we in the church have given him a lot to consume. Everything happens on the stage. We bring them in, we teach you, we send you out. And you hope to hear something that you can go out and it'll get you through your day. And the thing that gets you through days is not thinking of yourself and your problems. It's Thinking of others is more important than yourself. Thinking how you can be a blessing to those who don't wish you well. How you can pray for your enemies and bless those who persecute you. See, that's where the freedom and the joy comes. That's where power comes in your life. And power in the Holy Spirit is quenched when you make it all about you. We have to fight that because we're born that way and we have to shake it off. But we can't shake it off unless we start doing some things and get serious about doing some things that we have to do. They're new things. They're not something, oh, is he going to tell us something we never heard before? Absolutely not. I'll tell you what I tell you every week. But somewhere along the line, you have to decide, I have to decide, a man has to decide that he's going to quit sucking his thumb and trying to get someone to hold him accountable when he doesn't want to be held accountable and that person doesn't really want to hold him accountable. When all he needs to do is not say, would you hold me accountable? He just needs to quit sucking his thumb and start doing what's right. Just start being the man who says, you shall not pass here. Being the man that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's growing up in Jesus Christ and being a man. And quit sucking your thumb and whining about all this stuff. We don't have time for that. It's time for God's men to be God's men. It's time for you and me to grow up. It's time to get mature Christian attitudes. It's time to embrace turning the other cheek and having discernment and spiritual understanding and wisdom in every circumstance because the Holy Spirit is filling you and giving you wisdom. But the wisdom comes from the Word. It's time for you and me to turn the corner to be men of God's Word. Putting ourselves under the authority of God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing the gospel, living the gospel, seeing your purpose and your identity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand why you're here. And we can't be going about our mundane business as usual when the flood is coming and judgment is coming and people are going to hell in a handbasket and we've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How good of stewards are we being? It's no time for business as usual. It's no time for being lazy and casual. Because I tell you what, being casual, and you remember when I was asking God 15, 20 years ago, God, what's the theme for our guys this year? What are we going to be focusing on? He says, well, what's the average guy in the average church like today? First word that came, I mean, that quick. Was casual. He's casual. He said, well, look it up. I looked it up. And here's what casual means. It means happening by chance. Not planned or expected, but ordinary, not formal, done without much thought or effort or concern or commitment. Occurring without regularity. Accidental, only occasionally doing important, serious spiritual things and feeling okay about that. Met with on occasion and known only superficially. Nonchalant, informal, lacking a high degree of interest or devotion. Taking the easy way and avoiding the disciplined, harder, more rigorous path. Keeping commitments or doing assignments when you feel like it or when it's convenient or easy or not too early in the morning. Very next word after casual was casualty. And God said, there's your theme. It's been a theme ever since then, actually. Casual Christians will become casualties. Casualties are people who are hurt or killed during war, a person that is harmed, lost, or destroyed, an undisciplined, lazy, spiritual procrastinator. A military person lost through death, wounds, injury, sickness, internment, capture, or through being missing in action. We got a lot of those. If you take that and make it spiritual and take it out of the realm of combat and war, we're in a spiritual battle, right? And we have casualties in this spiritual battle. Jesus said in Matthew 24, because their love has grown cold, many will fall away. I take that to mean Christians, those who profess to know Jesus Christ are going to deny Jesus Christ, just like Peter did. And they're going to fall away in the crisis. When the pressure comes on and they're going to lose their job or their family or their life because of professing Jesus Christ, they're going to fall away. And the reason they fall away, he said, is because the second question before we put a wristband on a guy, do you love Christ? Same question that he asked Peter. Peter, do you love me? Because he knew what Peter was going to face. He knew the persecution. He knew the hardship and the martyr's death that he would die. Peter was really going to have to love Jesus a lot to be willing to go through that and suffer the things that he would suffer. Peter, do you love me? And if you don't love me, you're going to fall away because the pressure will be too great. The stakes will be too high. And if you love other things more than you love me, don't love the world or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away. Don't put your love and affection in those things that are temporary, that are passing away. Put your hopes and your dreams in things that can never be taken away from you. And the only thing I know that can never be taken away from me is Jesus Christ, the gospel, my salvation in Christ. It's the only thing that I figure can never be taken away from me. So what am I going to give my life to? Especially in these days of crisis. Are we paying attention? When you're being called to the battle line, are you running to the battle line like David did against Goliath? Are you hiding in the tents, shaking in your armor? Fearful of the next time he comes out to intimidate you and to ridicule you and to make fun of you. And that's not what God called us to be, and that's not what God called us to do. But if you don't love Jesus Christ, if you have other loves in your life, if getting up every morning, you can't wait to go to that job, I'm glad you have a job you love, but it's only temporary. If you get up every morning and thank God that you're vertical, and your pain is not as great as some other guys, then that's great, but your pain is going to increase. Your body will still, the longer you live, it's going to betray you. If you love your wife and you got a great marriage, it's going to end in pain. You're going to die or she's going to die. If you got a lot of money, I'm getting all these things in the email saying the government is going to come and take your money. Well, I wouldn't doubt it. Why would we doubt that? So if you're putting your hopes and your dreams in your bank account, your retirement, your IRAs, your portfolio, your stock, lots of luck. It taketh wings and flies away. And then all that stuff you've been buying and accumulating with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like, you're cured. You don't have any money to do that with anymore. So let's get serious. If it's not a time for business as usual, it's a time that's serious about making Jesus Christ Lord of your life. There's another corner that a man has to turn, another line he has to step over. It's quit playing around with Christianity. Quit trying to hold on to your life. Jesus says if you do, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you will gain it. It's time for God's men to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life and to quit messing around. We don't have time for guys messing around, little Christian in spots, if you will. Giving yourself permission to live unholy lives because you look around and you're a man of unclean lips living among a people of unclean lips. So you justify the little sins in your life, the jokes you tell, the profanity you use, the overindulgence in alcohol and food and tobacco and you name it. We're going to have something that's going to feed the flesh. We don't have time for that, guys. If you're keeping up with current events, they're coming up the hill. Those who betray us are at hand, and we can't be sleeping. I don't want to see myself anymore sleeping with James and John and Peter. See, the thing that encourages me is James and John and Peter got the Holy Spirit in that upper room. And can I just tell you, they came out of there and they were the Avengers. They were the superheroes. They came out of there, they had no background, they had no training, and Peter just got up and kicked you know what. You guys think that we heal this lame guy? Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, heal this lame guy. We're not God, he is, and you killed him. And the Pharisees are over there going, isn't that Peter the fisherman? Where did he get such courage? Where did he get to be so articulate all of a sudden? Oh, he's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. He's been changed. He's been empowered. He has the Holy Spirit. He's not the same guy he used to be. I'll tell you what, it is a great thing to know that you have a God that'll change you and make you into a totally new person, not a just shined up, polished up old guy, which we got a lot of them around. I mean, old in who he was, putting a Christian veneer over his old manhood. We got a lot of that happening. I mean, a totally brand new guy with forgiveness and grace and mercy, reconciled to God, reconciled to others. He doesn't have to explain himself, defend himself, walk in fear anymore. He can walk in faith. He can have the joy of the Lord. No matter what the crisis is or no matter what the news is, that man's got joy. He's got power in his life. He's got the Holy Spirit in his life. Those are the guys we need right now. That's what the world needs right now. Men the world is not worthy of. Men that don't see turning the other cheek and going the second mile and blessing those who persecute them is a burden. It's a joy. They don't see being persecuted and suffering for Jesus as a problem. Because after they got the Holy Spirit and they were preaching and revival was breaking out and the Pharisees called them in and said, you got to quit preaching in the name of this Jesus. And then they beat them and sent them out. And they said, if we don't preach, the rocks will cry out. You're not going to stop him. You're either going to be a part of him or you're going to deny him, but you're not going to stop him. His plan is coming down the pike. You just got to decide, and I've got to decide, and we have to decide if we're going to be on board or not. Are we in or out? Yeah. No time for business as usual. We got to get it out of low gear. You got whatever you need to get out of low gear, get yourself together. You got a marriage that's not working, get it together. You've been low self-esteem and having a pity party, repent. Jesus ain't coming to that party. Can you imagine if a bunch of guys like us, ordinary, average, garden variety guys like us, guys that have messed up, made every wrong decision that you can make, that God might empower us, God might use guys just like us to turn this world right side up. Starts in your home. That's what the family altar is all about. A lot of you guys won't do the family altar. There's a spiritual battle. Well, it's time to do the family altar. It's time to start praying with your wife, for your wife, over your wife. If she won't pray with you, just pray for her. It's time for you to repent. It's time for you to do what Dennis did when he gave us his testimony a few minutes ago and invite God into your house to be not just an addendum, not just there, here and there, but he would be the unseen guest in everything. It's time for us to start seeing our jobs as mission fields. It's time for us to link together seriously, not in superficial relationships, but you ought to hear what's going on up there at 6 o'clock in our prayer time. You ought to hear the confession that's going on, the prayer that's going on, the power that's going on when men are in a safe place and they can be who they are in Christ. There's not many places like that around, unfortunately. And you have to spend time, a lot of time in God's presence, and you have to bring it into the light. And here's the last thought. If you live in the light as he is in the light. You got a problem with somebody in your life? If you live in the light as he is in the light, then you'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will purify you from all sin. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because of the grace of God that calls men to himself and then gives them the grace to come. You want to change today? Just ask him. Just say, God, I just need to repent. I need to change. I need to be getting my thumb out of my mouth and get my act together. Pull myself together. Don't go running around looking for someone else to pull me together. You're enough. You can do it. Stand on your own two feet in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. You can't be crucified for someone else, and they can't be crucified with you. You got to be crucified with Christ. You've got to choose to say, I'm crucified with Christ. I die to my right to myself. I give it to him. I've already proved I'm going to run this thing into the shore. I'm going to crash into the pier. Left to myself, I can't get this thing across uncharted waters and storms when they blow. I need Jesus Christ. I need the grace of God. Are you in or out?
In.
I believe it. I believe. Just think. Now, when you say you're in, you're not just in. You're making a personal decision, but you're making a decision that affects every guy in here. It affects your family. It affects your children. It's going to affect our country. This is how we take it. Steve Farrar said it in his book, Point Man, years ago. 300,000 men who are leading in their homes and their families, who are following Jesus Christ and obedient to Him, who are being the spiritual leaders God called them to be, will change this country more than one Christian guy in the White House ever will. Yeah. Let's stack hands on that, guys. Father, that's what we do now. We're just stacking hands. We're stacking hands and agreeing together as brothers in Jesus Christ that we don't want to be business as usual. We want to see what's happening, and we want to stand before you and say, God, we're available. God, we want to be your men. We want to be those men who have courage, those men who can be depended on. We want to repent of all of our attitudes that are negative and critical and complaining. We want to repent of our judgmental attitudes and criticizing people, our superior attitudes. We want to repent of our low self-esteem because we've looked at ourselves so much. So, Lord, we just want to look at you and be blessed. We want to be crucified with Christ. We want to be new men in Christ. We want to be mature in Christ. We want to have the fruit of the Spirit living in our lives. And when we speak the Word of God and truth and life to people. So, Lord, I pray a blessing on every man here. I thank you for his presence. I thank you for the power in his life as he gives himself to you. I thank you for men right here. It's been playing Christianity. They've been messing around with you, but they don't really know you, and they've never truly been forgiven for all their sin. And they know it. And today's the day that they turn that corner, and they give their heart without reserve to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes sense to them from now on. They know they're forgiven, and I just pray that they'd put their faith and trust in you, and they'd repent, realizing that they need a Savior, and they can't do it themselves. And Lord, that's what we all are agreeing on now. We can't do it ourselves. We don't want to do it ourselves. We want to honor and glorify you. We want the name of Jesus, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives and Lord of all. And it's in his precious, powerful name we pray. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Now get out there and give them heaven.